This week we've been covering the basic qualifications of a man of God: an exercised spirit, a good conscience, a pure heart,
Amen.
Unfeigned faith.
Amen.
If you've got all that, then I don't need to say anything. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. But all of this is in a proper humanity. So this morning we need to come and see more concerning a proper humanity. Amen. Let's all read the title together of this line. The basic qualifications of a man of God. A proper humanity. Amen. A proper humanity. So when we come to 2 Timothy 3:1-5, we see that the church is in a degraded situation, right? And there needs to be a work of recovery. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The letters written by Paul to Timothy and Titus were written for recovery, because at that time degradation had already occurred in the church life in the midst of a ruined society. So there's degradation in the church in the midst of a ruined society. So maybe it would be good if we alternate brothers and sisters reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Brothers, verse 1. What, you got your verse sheet out? All right, everyone get your verse sheet out. It's right on the verse sheet. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, brothers.
But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come.
Sisters.
Without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, not lovers of good. Having an outward form of godliness, though denying its power, from these also turn away.
You know, it sounds like this is the degraded society. But when we come to the outline, we see that these difficult times are not pointing to the degraded society, but these are the things that are in the church. It says, 2 Timothy 1 through 5 shows the degraded situation that existed at that time. In 3:1 it says, difficult times will come. This also means the hard times, the grievous times, the perilous times. This means that these times will be extremely difficult for the Christians. Right now, we are so enjoying this training, right? Wouldn't you agree we are so enjoying this training?
Amen.
And to be with one another is so good.
Amen.
To exercise, to enjoy the Lord in the morning, to love the Lord in the morning, this is so good.
Amen.
However, difficult times will come.
Amen.
Right? Let me just paint a picture. I have a little bit that I did a little bit of research. You know, with Timothy, how did he grow up? He grew up in a home, right, as a babe, right? Right, as a babe, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And so what were those scriptures? That was the Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So as a babe, he knew the Holy Scriptures. So he was in the Psalms. I really appreciated this summer training on the Psalms. You can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? So as a babe, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And in his home environment, what was there? It was unfeigned. How do you spell that?
E-I-G-N-E-D.
unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith in his grandmother and in his mother, right? So as a babe, he knew the scriptures. His mom, his grandmother had unfeigned faith. So as a child, he grew up in such an excellent atmosphere. You might even say in the church life, right? And then the first mention of Timothy in Acts. What does it say concerning Timothy in Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul meets him? It said he was well attested, right? Well attested. So as a young person, this is the first mention of him. We don't know how young he was. He might have been 16 or 17, something like that. But he was well attested. It mentions the saints in Derbe and Lystra, right? So he was well attested by the brothers. So this is how he grew up. As he knew the scriptures, his mother, grandmother, unfeigned faith. Among the brothers, he was well attested. And so the Apostle Paul took him with him, and then he went to Philippi, right? And so he was there at Philippi, and what happened to the Apostle Paul after he cast out the demon in a young girl? Then those that were there, they saw that their prophet, their means for making a prophet was gone. They took him to the center of the city. They beat them. They put him in jail, right? So in Philippi, what he saw were those outside the church outrageously treating the Apostle Paul. But how did the Apostle Paul react? It said he was there. He was singing hymns and rejoicing. And then the Philippian jailer got saved. He says, "Do no harm to yourself." Right? This is concerning his humanity, right? So this is what. And later, after that, first Lydia got saved. Then the Philippian jailer got saved. After they come out of jail, they go back to Lydia's house, and surely Timothy heard about this. It said that Paul and Silas were the ones that were dragged to the public center. So Timothy saw this, right? And he saw how the apostle reacted, how he treated the Philippian jailer. They got saved. They were added to the church. So in the beginning, what he saw was how the apostle Paul, what manner of person he was. Then they went to Thessalonica. We'll call that T for short. Spelling it out takes a while. So he went to Thessalonica, and they were there three Sabbaths, so it could have been a little bit before and after. So that was about a month that they were there in Thessalonica. And it said that there was many of the women of high standing, right? It said, well, of the women of high standing, not a few. And then after that, they went to Berea. And because the ones in Thessalonica, the Jews were jealous because of envy and strife. So they, again, these are ones outside the church. What he saw were attacking. And then he goes to Berea. And again, many of the high-standing ones were, and they were searching it says they were more noble, right? And so daily they were searching the scriptures to see whether these things were so. And so many were saved there in Berea. And what happened? Those Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea also. And so, again, it was an attack from the outside. So then they sent the brothers off. And then it mentions, the first mention of, at least in the recovery version, the notes, the first epistle that the apostle wrote was to the Thessalonica. He said, "When we could take it no longer, we sent Timothy to you, right? We wanted to see how you're doing, right? The way that you know how we were outrageously treated there in in Philippi. And so in 54 A.D., the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. That's his first epistle. He says, right? And so that was 1 Thessalonians. And then again, he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, right? Just want to give you a quick sketch. Then in the same year, he wrote Galatians. It doesn't mention Timothy. There's one of three of the 14 epistles Timothy is not mentioned. So the Apostle Paul wrote 14 epistles. Only three, Timothy was not mentioned. And so in 59, there's a footnote, there's a note in the Recovery Version that the Apostle Paul, First Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, that's 59, that's 1 Corinthians. There's a footnote that says the Apostle Paul had been called 25 years. And so this is, he's continuing, he's pursuing. And so Timothy may be right here when he was well attested. Maybe this might be a year, we don't know, might be a year and a half. But maybe he was 16, maybe 17. Then when you come to 2 Timothy, that's 67 A.D. So it's possible that Timothy was with the Apostle Paul wherever he went. And many of the epistles, it says the Apostle Paul and Timothy, the brother. So in one of them it says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, right? So Timothy the brother, Timothy, my fellow worker. Then in 64, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and again, Timothy the brother, Timothy the brother. To the Philippians, he said to them, so this is back, you know, this is 10 years later, writing to the Philippians. He said, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly, for I have no one like soul who will genuinely, right? So this is for the long run, the building up of the church, you need this humanity, genuinely care for what concerns you. For all seek their own things, right? Not the things of Christ. You know, when we're confessing, sometimes we need to confess. Lord, I am seeking my own things, not the things of Christ. At this point, I'd just like to testify. You know, when I first came in the church, after a short period of time, I began serving the young people. Actually, started with the children, and then later with the junior high and high school, and so I have served so many different ones that were gone through the church life, and just this week, while we're here, one sister called me and says, "Do you remember back in, I think it was 83 or 84, how rebellious I was, how this, how that?" And she said that the Lord is starting to recover me. Sorry to say, it was through a tragic incident and loss of life. And it was because at that time, with the serving ones, she had a little bit of a rebellious attitude and conflict with the serving ones. And so she said to me, this is, my son is just beginning to know the brothers. I want his entrance to the church not to be like mine. And so she says, make sure that you care for him. And so, like with Timothy, the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart. You know, when she came to our house, it was like, to many of the serving ones, it was a threefold cord of terror, right? And And so, but when she came to our house, we just sat down and let her talk. And so her text to me before we talked was, I always knew that you and Carolyn loved me. And so we, when we care for one another, it's out of love. Like here in Timothy, he says to rebuke, to exhort. So how do you rebuke? Is it out of love? Right? How do you exhort? Is it out of love? Or do you say, you must do this or else you're out of here? Right? We need to care for one another out of love. So let's continue. It says the prophetic picture. Well, that's number two. I think I covered that. In this picture, there's three kinds of love, right? Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and two kinds of non-lovers. Non-lovers of good and non-lovers of God. So whether there would be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of the church's decline depends altogether on what we set our heart upon. What is it that we love? So here we have Mark 13:30. Can someone read Mark 13:30 for us with a bold spirit? Oh, sorry. 12:30. Mark 12:30. Someone stand up, read it with a bold spirit.
You shall love the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul and from your whole mind.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to love the Lord our God.
Amen.
And if you love the Lord your God, do you think you're going to hate your brother? No. Right? So there's all these items that we read in chapter 3. Difficult times will come. So Timothy's beginning was so wonderful. And to tell you the truth, this week of the training is so wonderful.
Yeah.
But you know how many years that is? That's maybe 13 years. 13 years from now, just like this sister, that's almost 27 years. How you pursue in the Lord is going to determine by just what the brothers outlined this week. Exercise spirit, good conscience, pure heart, unfeigned faith, and even being in the Word daily. With Timothy, it was already established when he was young to be in the Word. But even the Apostle Paul, he had to remind him, being, right? It's not just, well, we know that you were and that's good enough. No, it says being in them. And at the end of 2 Timothy, you know what the Apostle Paul charges him? He says to him, right, he says, when you come, bring the cloak, bring the scrolls, especially the parchments, right? So again, Timothy was the one with the Apostle Paul, and sometimes he was there writing it with him. Sometimes he was the one to go to the city and read and present the epistle. So he was one with the Apostle Paul throughout his entire ministry. At the end, he says, "I know that my time of departure has come," and so it's kind of, you know, this is where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, commit these to faithful men, that they would be competent to teach others also. So it was like he was there for the whole, all this, his ministry, when he's writing the epistles, and now he's committing it to Timothy, and he says, commit these to faithful men, that they will teach others also. And I remember Brother Lee testifying how Watchman Nee told him, you need to leave the mainland because when the communists come through here, he may kill all the Christians. I need to remain for the faith of the believers who have no way to get out. And so to continue He said, you need to go so that this will continue. To Timothy, he's committing it to him. It says, teach these things to faithful men. So here he is with the Apostle Paul through the whole time. It's not like he's eloquent and he's gifted and he's healing people and doing all kinds of divine, supernatural things. No, he's faithful. Amen. He's a genuine person. He's one who cares. So it's consistency and in his humanity, loving one another. Let me just point out a couple things in here. I'll just quickly point out a few things on our verse sheet, if you follow along with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, nor give heed to myths. That means he doesn't need to listen to all these stories and made-up things. The Jews make up things. Suppose there was someone, you know, don't give heed to all these myths. And it just produces questions rather than God's. Be in God's economy.
Amen.
Amen. So then, it says, I was shown mercy, right? Because of that, that's verse 16. I was shown mercy that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display all his long-suffering. You know, when we see someone that has a problem, are we long-suffering? Do we have mercy? So this is the humanity that's required for the building up. Then in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Take care of your conscience. So then in chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, first of all, prayers and petitions. And then in verse 8, pray in every place. If you're in a place where you just can't pray, sometimes when you're in a certain kind of movie, you just can't pray. So maybe you shouldn't be there. It says, pray in every place, right? Without wrath and What? I shouldn't go there? Well, if you can't pray, you shouldn't go there. Right? Similarly, women adorn themselves in proper clothing. This is also a matter of conscience. When man first fall of man to his conscience, what was the response? It says, where are you? Well, we hid ourselves because we're naked. So they realized they need a covering. And so here it mentions women, you know, according to the age, the degraded situation, in humanity, this is not just today. It's been a long time. It's more among women. But the brothers also need the proper clothing. Just give you a testimony. When I was 19, and so I had just gotten saved a couple months earlier, and so I'm in the brother's house, I'm in the church enjoying it, and it was my birthday, so I thought, okay, I have some really nice clothes, I'll put those on, and really nice at that time. It's kind of a suit, and the sleeves were a little bit extra long on the shirt so that you could roll it back, and then on the lapel, it was wide, so it's kind of wild looking, but you know, that was, to me, that was really good, and so I went to the meeting, as I was walking by, so I'm only 19, right? So to me, an older sister, how many sisters are here between 25 and 30? See. To me, an older sister at 19, you know, I walked by to me an older sister, and she went, and I'm like, you know, the Lord touched my conscience. If an older sister goes, you know, when I'm wearing that, I better not wear that. So even though it was costly, you know, I just, before the Lord, I just had to take care of my conscience. Okay, I don't know what to do with this, but I can't wear that to the meeting. So that's a matter of conscience. So even, you know, I don't trust my choice of tie. Sometimes when I go shopping for a tie, I have to ask my wife, how about this tie? Is this one okay? How about that one? Does it go with, you know? So we need to check with the Lord. We need to check with others, right? Amen. This is for the church life. Then faithful is a word. If the someone desires overseership, he desires a good work. Then what? Must be without reproach. The husband of one wife. Temperate. All these things are, you know, it's not like he's getting up there and he's doing a magnificent. It doesn't say, if you want to be an overseer, first save 3,000 or baptize 3,000. How many? Check with them, how many did you baptize? No, it's very human, right? We have to take care of our humanity. So let's come to the outline. So the root of the church's decline was the loss of her first love to the Lord. That's in Revelation. So to maintain the victorious standard of the church, we must be lovers of God.
Amen.
Lovers of the good.
Amen.
Which pertains to God's economy. So nearly all these 21 items referred to these verses are related to the human virtues, which we need to take care of. The humanity of the ones described in these verses had been ruined to the uttermost. If you're not taking care of your conscience, your humanity, you will love money. You will love yourself. You will be a boaster. And if someone doesn't agree with you, you will revile them. And all these things, if we're not taking care of all these basic qualifications of a God-man, these will become us. So this was just after 15 years. These are ones that Timothy was with. And this is what's there. So you can imagine Timothy's disappointment seeing all these things. He was there with them. Now this is what's happening. So the Apostle Paul wrote this to him, reminding him. We need to be reminded to be in these things, to teach these things, so that others can see our progress and joy of the faith. So the background of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, that's the degradation of the church and the corruption of society, is exactly like today's situation. So they can be applied to us. So, to stand against the degradation of the church, to resist the corruption in today's society, and to carry out the Lord's recovery work, we need. What do we need?
Strong,
adequate, and proper humanity. So that's the central thought of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. That's the matter of humanity for the long run. Like if all these saints, you consider, in Thessalonica, it said they were there for just 1 month. And it says you became a pattern, so we didn't have to say anything to anyone. But after 14, 15 years, if they're not continuing in these things, there's the decline. So in, who can read Exodus 26, who has Exodus 26, 15? This is for the Lord's tabernacle. So we do not need the divine power as much as we need the humanity of Jesus to stand against today's current. Someone have Exodus?
And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up.
Amen. Acacia wood. Standing up.
Amen.
So the acacia wood is the fine humanity of Jesus. And so Simon will share more on the fine humanity of Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm looking at see a man of God.
Amen.
Amen. Man of God.
Amen.
We're talking about the proper humanity. Now, for those who don't know me, I'm Simon Yang from the church in Columbus. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What an honor and what a privilege to be part of this college training. a man of God. And how do we become a man of God? It's by having all these basic qualifications. And today, one qualification we're talking about is a proper humanity. And first of all, I'd like to say that to have a proper humanity is not a nice thing to have. It's a matter of life and death. It's a warfare, right? There's a warfare in the universe, we heard all about it this time, between God and man. What does God want? Please help me. What does God want? Huh? God wants man. What does Satan want? Huh? Well, God wants man for his economy. Satan wants to destroy man so that God will not have his economy. And basically, what is God's economy?
Christ and the church.
Huh? Christ and the church, that's right. But I'm looking for something with the word of humanity. What is God's economy? The divinity mingle with humanity. God's economy cannot do without the humanity. Brothers and sisters, I hope we can be so touched by this that God's economy must have a proper humanity. Without humanity, God has no way to accomplish his economy. So now we know that we need to have a proper humanity. How do we go about getting this proper humanity? Brother Brady, what do you think? Huh? You know, there's a bumper sticker everywhere in the years ago in California. It says WWJD. You know what that is? Huh? What would Jesus do, right? When I encounter some situation, what would Jesus do? So in thinking about what would Jesus do, then I imitate him to have a quote-unquote proper humanity. How many of you, how many of us have succeeded in doing this kind of things? All those who fail, please raise your hand. Hallelujah. Because God does not want our fallen humanity. He wants us to have a proper humanity, but he wants us to have the humanity of Jesus. Two things that in the Bible, that talk about in the Old Testament, talk about the humanity of Jesus. I came to the church in Los Angeles in 1968, way before, right? You were born. Then in those days, there were two kinds of people, according to my observation. One is those who were ex-ministers, ex-pastors, ex-missionaries, and they came to the meeting all very properly dressed, with ties, with suits, with sports coat, and so forth. But there's another group of people. You know, in those days, they are Jesus people. And they are hippies. They came to the church with long hairs, with long beards, and with all kinds of funny dress. And many of them wear sandals. I hardly seen anybody with shoes. And even some, and Brother Lee talked about it, that with, and this Brother Big George, with bare feet. And he, with big toes, he came, sit in the front row. Now, so in a meeting you have a well-dressed brother, gentleman brother, And right next to him is a hippie, right? Hair, long hair, long beards, and so forth. But they were all enjoying the Lord. It was wonderful. But you know, Brother Lee, I remember those two things very well that he shared with us. Number one, when he went through the offerings, all the offerings in the book of Leviticus, right? You all know about those offerings, right? When he came to the matter of meal offering, he could not go on. He stayed there day after day to talk about the meal offering. You all know what meal offering is, right? Meal offering is fine flour mingled with what? With oil. Oil signifies the Spirit of God. What's the fine flour? Huh? It's a humanity of Jesus. Fine, balanced, pure, without mixture. Only the humanity of Jesus is such. Right? We all need the humanity of Jesus. This kind of meal offering satisfies God. Now, second thing he shared was from the a book of Exodus about a tabernacle. I think Brother Floyd mentioned that. That Exodus 26:15, right? Tabernacle, we all know tabernacle, right? It typifies the church as the house of God. In the tabernacle, there are many things. And mainly, the main thing is tabernacle. It's where God dwells, and it's a testimony of God, right? But to hold up the tabernacle, which is a tent, what hold up the tabernacle are the 48 standing board all around. And that 48 standing board are made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. What's acacia wood? You and I, our humanity is not acacia wood. Only Jesus' humanity is acacia wood. Praise the Lord. So with the humanity of Jesus overlaid with gold, that's how the church is built. For God's economy, we need the humanity of Jesus. Okay. So, how do we get the humanity of Jesus? Max, how do we get the humanity of Jesus?
Oh, Lord Jesus!
Amen. Hey, you read ahead, huh, in the outline. Okay. I want to say is this. Number one, first of all, to get the humanity of Jesus, we must realize that we all as long as you are a believer, you have received the all-inclusive spirit into you. Right? And in this all-inclusive compound spirit of Jesus Christ, you have the divinity, right? You have the humanity. You have the human living. You have the crucifixion. You have the resurrection. You have the ascension. You have the enthronement. All these elements are in the all-inclusive spirit. Saints, how come you're not excited? Huh? How, what, all these riches are in your spirit.
Amen.
The humanity of Jesus is in your spirit.
Amen.
Let me, can we go to 2 Peter? Chapter 1. I know I'm running out of time, but Brother Andrew said, well, this is the last day. Could I steal a few more minutes? Okay. All right. So let's ignore for the time being, ignore the time. Huh? Let's just enjoy the humanity of Jesus. 2 Peter, verse 8. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 8. Can we read that verse together?
Which stands distinct in view,
And also read footnote 2 of verse 8. Existing. Certain things exist in and belong to a person from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, from the beginning. However, at the very end, he says, through the experience of partaking of the divine nature in all its riches. So now let's come to the outline, Roman numeral 3. If we can read Roman numeral 3 together. Okay. Amen. Amen.
Pursuing the Lord in the corporate body life.
Amen.
Exercising our human spirit. Realizing the wonderful person in our spirit.
Amen. So we have this all-inclusive spirit of Jesus Christ in our spirit. But we must, Roman numeral 3 says, we must take and enjoy. So that's the burden of this message. Brothers and sisters, we already have. We already have. But we must take and enjoy. We must take and enjoy the humanity of Jesus. So the daily battle, brothers and sisters, the daily battle in this warfare is whether we would take and enjoy. Well, let me give you a couple. You all know about this calling on the name of the Lord, breathing in every word, and so forth and so forth. Let me just give you a couple of my testimonies. The calling on the name of the Lord. When I first came to a church in L.A., Brother Lee often talked about, he was teaching us that in those days how to call on the name of the Lord. He did not just give us doctrine. And every time he shared about this calling on the name of the Lord, he demonstrated. And when he demonstrated, the way he called was so attractive. So when he says, I just call on the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Wow. You can't help but say, Lord, I want to do that. Everybody wants to do that, to really touch the Lord. But you know, Simon Yang was very stubborn. I was a Christian for a long time. And I said, I knew how to pray. Don't tell me to call on the name of the Lord in such a foolish way. So I refuse to call on the name of the Lord. But I like everything else except calling on the name of the Lord. I know that's the first thing. So I was a mental Christian at that time, to say the least. You know, some of you know Brother Howard Higashi, right? At that time, he was a student in Cal State LA. And I was a student at UCLA. So we were together quite from time to time. So he came and tell me, he said, Simon, we were alone one-on-one. He said, Simon, how come you're so cold? Huh? Well, if you are in your mind, what can you be but cold, right? Well, and one day, I was in my lab. I was a graduate student. I was in my lab. I was taking a break. I was standing up in front of the window, look out the window. And for some reason, that afternoon, I felt so dry, so dead, and so cold. Well, then Brother Lee's calling on the name of the Lord just appeared in my mind. Lord Jesus, right? So finally, by the Lord's mercy, I surrender. I began to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, the dam broke. I was saturated. I was flooded with the river of water of life. Amen. From then on, everything became real. And I knew what it means to be in the flow. I am in the flow.
Amen.
Everything became real. Christ is the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And that changed my life. And I don't think Howard ever say that Simon is cold anymore. Another thing, and I'll close, that is, this week, we talk about the exercise of the spirit, right? It's not just being loud. Sometimes being loud helps, but it's not just being loud. You need to take care of your conscience, take care of your fellowship, take care of your anointing, the intuition, right? And when I came in those days, Brother Lee at least spoke to us at least 3 times a week. There are 3 informal trainings every week. And we would sit not too far from him because we all sit in the four directions. And he spoke from the middle. Very close, very close. And I just so amazed. What a brother with such a strong spirit. You know, his English is not perfect, right? But one thing I could not forget. I could not, get over, is that he had such a strong spirit. And as a consequence, at that time I did not know the word about proper humanity. I said, his soul was so healthy. So I prayed to the Lord, and I say to myself, Lord, I want to be such a man for your purpose. A man have a strong spirit and have a proper humanity. For what? For God's economy. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this is still my prayer 40 some odd years later. This is still my prayer. Lord, I want to be a man living in my spirit with a strong spirit, with a proper humanity, so I can be today for your building, for your economy. So, brothers and sisters, a proper humanity. A proper humanity.
Amen.
Let's all call on the Lord. Let's all call on the Lord with those, right? With those.
Amen.
Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Exercise our spirit. Realizing there's a wonderful person in us.
Amen.
I have to take care of his feeling all the time. Don't ignore his speaking. The still small voice. Then we will have a proper humanity. Then we will have the basic qualification of a man of God. And we can be for God's building. Amen.